Have you been doing Pakistan?
4 years. All right, many of you know Dr. Bob Nichols, of course. We had him with us earlier in the year, and he's with us usually 2 to 3 times a year. He's on our oversight board, and so this is Dr. Bob's son, so you can see where the height, you know, kind of comes from. They keep him tall in the Nichols family. Ben's been doing ministry literally his whole life in one form or another, and then this opportunity opened up, and he's owned it and expanded it and taken it places it hadn't gone before, and I'm really proud of him. He's just an outstanding person. I can't call him a kid anymore. A few years ago, he started horsing around with me, getting physical, and I said, listen, old men fight dirty real quick, so, like, you better be careful. I've decided now if he does that, I'm just going to say, you got it. It's cool. You got it. So, as we mentioned earlier, human trafficking is in the news. Sound of Freedom, if you haven't seen it, please go see it. It is every bit worth your support. Many of you have known about these issues for quite a while. And these are the things where religion gets into governance. And for some sectors of the church, politics and policy are things we're not supposed to pay much attention to, shouldn't be talked about. But the reality is, when you're dealing with good versus evil, inevitably, things like governance, policy, they come up, and it's important. And you can't just say, well, we're too spiritual for that. No, there has to be concrete solutions. There has to be people involved in these problems, figuring them out, looking at the dirty side of humanity, and then coming up with solutions. And folks, he's going to give it to you light compared to, you know, the depth of what he's actually seen. But I want you to give him a warm Bryan College Station welcome. Ben Nichols with All People Free.
Thank you, Paul.
We are fortunate to have his family with us. Anna, Eden, and Eli are all here somewhere. There we go. All right. Welcome, guys. You're on.
Thank you, Sir Paul.
Love you, man.
Love you, too.
Life Church, how we doing? It's good to see you this morning and be back among family. My name is Ben. I'm the director of All People Free. It's an organization that is dedicated to helping end what is the largest form of human trafficking in the world. And I've been involved in this work for about 4 years and got into it through some friends of ours that have been working in the Middle East and Asia for about 10 or 11 years prior to my involvement. And human trafficking is definitely on the radar for the world. Just to give you a little overview of who you are to me and who I am to you and what it is that we do, Life Church has been supporting us as a missions organization since our inception. Paul and Julie immediately jumped on board personally, and then also as a church, I came and shared and have, so y'all partnered with us in the very beginning, and I just want to say a humble thank you, thank you, thank you, because it makes all the difference in the world. When you are working in countries and working in situations like what I'm doing, what we are doing jointly, a dollar can go a really long way. So $100 here may go like that fast, but in another part of the world, it's somebody's entire month salary. And we're talking difficult jobs, excruciating labor jobs. So it really does make a difference. Right now, there is approximately 45 million humans trafficked, and 25 million of those people are in a form of bonded labor, where they'll take out a small debt because of a medical need, because of a dowry where they're trying to get one of their daughters married, because of any number of issues. And it can be something as small as $100, $200. And where we work, in what is the largest form of bonded labor, is in the clay-making brick kilns, where they're actually hand-forming clay bricks. They're burning them in a kiln about 1 million bricks at a time, 1 million bricks every 30 days. But they're sitting there hand-making bricks, carrying them over to a brick kiln, looks kind of like a racetrack, and they're baking them, and then they're selling those bricks. It's the number one source of building material in the Middle East and Asia. And, you know, if you look online, you'll learn real quickly that this is, you know, we're talking population billions. So there's a huge housing need. And so there's just a never-ending need for bricks. Well, there's 20 million people, bonded laborers, that are working in the brick kiln sector. They are slaves. They are forced to live and work there on that brick kiln. So somebody takes a small debt, and what happens is there's actually an individual that will work for, you know, as many as 10 brick kilns, but it's an individual that is, his whole job is to entrap families. He looks for a vulnerable person that needs something, and he will supply a resource, money, to that person, and then he will have them come, and they have to stay and live and work on that brick kiln until that debt's paid off. But what he does is then he begins to entrap their children. So especially it's like a loan shark. What they'll do is they'll look for somebody who has sons, usually. That's how it starts. Somebody who's got a couple of older sons. I would be a prime target because I've got a 16 and 14-year-old son. The lifespan of a worker is about 10 years. So you've got 10 good years that they're going to work, and after that, they're going to be on a sharp decline toward death. And so they would go and they would entrap my sons, and they would beat me. If it was me that was entrapped, they would beat me until my sons were willing to come and help. I would say, you got to drop out of school. You've got to come help me. I don't know what else to do. They're gonna go after our sister. I've got a 12-year-old daughter. So they would say, Anna, she's going to have to come and work in my home and live in my home. That becomes a sexual exploitation at that point. And in this part of the world, that's very common. It's very well known. It's very, the world knows about it, but it's happening. And this is how it happens in a slavery and human trafficking sort of way at scale. So they would entrap my family, and then that wouldn't be enough. They would lie about what our wages are. They would use all kinds of scare tactics against my family, against a family, to keep us entrapped. They would charge us an incredible amount of interest on the debt, and then they would charge us for everything that we do there on the brick kiln, even if it just means living in a open room with one meal a day, you know, with 500 people sharing the same hole in the ground that they call a restroom, without clean water. They would charge us for that. So they would say that's 5 days labor, even though they're only making $2.50 a day for a whole family. So this is how bonded labor begins to build. But then what happens is my kids, they would get married at a young age, for instance, if this was me getting into this situation, and my oldest is 16, that's a pretty common age for a man to get married there in the brick kilns because they don't have any education. And he would have kids because there's no birth control, and because it's one of the few things that you can do that actually gives you some fulfillment in life. Obviously, sex is there. So that happens, and now he's got kids. The kids are now forced to work from the day they can start to crawl. The kids have no access to education. They have no birthright. They're not even citizens of the countries that they live. They have no CNIC cards. They have no medical access. And they have no means or even ability to travel outside of that. And then his kids have kids. And they've even forgotten about everything that was before me. They forget that there is even anything outside of. And they live their whole existence, completely subjected to torture, completely subjected to inhumane exploitation. So much so that they then begin to exploit each other. They then begin to exploit their own children. So in November, I had the privilege of taking 8 people with me. And I'm going to have another trip coming in October, November. I really want Paul to go with me, but I would definitely be open to having one or two of you come with his permission. This is not a light trip. It's a difficult trip. We're going to do 4 or 5 days in Dubai and then 3 days in one of the countries in Asia that we work in. What was I saying before I got off on that? Oh, I brought 8 people with me. And, you know, day one, we are in one of our programs. We currently have 30 programs running, and we're serving 3,000 people a day. We have 1,000 kids in school. We are seeing absolutely incredible, life-changing things happen. Praise God. It's not all doom and gloom. We're doing things. It makes a difference. We're making progress. We're seeing things change. We set out with a goal. We're seeing those objectives hit. We're sustainable. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But we're there. I'm there with eight people. We're in one of our programs. And one of my program partners says, "Brother, these three couples want to talk with you." I know what's coming. My people don't know what's coming. They pull us off into a side room, and he says, Suleiman says, tell Ben what's going on. He says, "Brother, we've come on very hard times," and you know, he repeats a story I've heard 10,000 times now. And he says, "You know, we took out my grandparents took out a debt. Here's what happened. It was medical, blah blah blah. My kid, my daughter got sick. So he says, I needed some more money from the brick kiln owner. So I went and I said, hey, I need another 100,000 rupees for her to get this surgery because she's got some issues with her kidneys. Next thing you know, he wakes up with his kidney removed. And then I hear the next story. And this family is telling about how their debt started getting out of control, and the owner kept on saying, well, you owe us more money, you're not making enough bricks, you owe us more money, you're not making enough bricks, you owe us more money. And then he says, and we all woke up, and all of our kidneys were removed. And I'm looking at a little girl that's 12 years old, and all I can think about is my daughter. And I have seen this so many times. The next family, third family. Same story. Now, they're all from the same brick kiln. I said, Suleiman, have them lift up their shirts. I wanted my people to understand how real this was. They lifted up their shirts, and every one of them have oozing cuts where they had their kidneys removed, they'd been drugged. Now what? How do we help these people? What do we do? These are the kinds of human atrocities that happen when people are so vulnerable. They have absolutely no power to do anything. And, you know, I was there with three business people and five missionaries, for lack of a better word, one being my mom. And my buddy Derek, he's been a pastor he just had his 50th birthday. He met Jesus at the church that he was a pastor at, which is a pretty cool story, but when he was 19. And so he's been in ministry for, I think, 29 years. And he oversees 15 churches. And he looked at me and he said, Ben, never in my life, and he just got back from Africa, says, never in my life have I ever seen something like this firsthand. He said, they were all in shock. They're just dumbfounded. Like, is this real? Is this, or what? And you just can't process it. You can't, your brain just hits a shutoff mode where you're just like walking away like a zombie. Like, I can't even believe this is happening. These are the types of situations that we're dealing with. It's difficult. But what I wanted to say was that universally, what all of my friends that went with me on this trip is they said, Ben, this is the first time that I have ever encountered a situation so extreme. We're not just talking poverty, we're talking slavery, so extreme, where it's like when Jesus says, the least of these, as you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. It goes back to that whole idea that actually nothing, these people can't do anything for themselves without the generosity of their neighbors. Literally, they are stuck, they die that way. Unless, thankfully, the unless is not that difficult. So I went and put boots on the ground 4 years ago, saw some of the problems, and determined to make an effort to help as many people as possible. I've been a pastor for 17 years as an associate pastor, teaching pastor, and been in ministry my whole life, as Paul said. But, you know, this is a whole different ball of wax than just pastoring people. And I couldn't be more thankful to God for leading me down this really, really difficult journey of always being bivocational. Being a pastor, being in ministry in any sort is not a paying job for a lot of people. For me, it wasn't. I always had to have businesses on the side. But what that did is it equipped me, and I learned how to handle money. Because I was in business, I learned how to manage large amounts of money, which also uniquely crafted me for this. And then I also learned how to be sustainable. Prior to me joining this work, I had created a system of income for my own personal family with rental properties and about three or four different sources of income where I didn't have to work. I was finally at this point where I only had to work the things that I wanted to work on. So when I got into this, the first thing I was thinking about is, I want to put my own money into this, first of all, but I want to know how we can make this sustainable. How do we make an investment to help these humans that are being trafficked so that they can continue being helped, so that when I put, you know, $200,000 in, that $200,000 goes to work in perpetuity, not just one time. Like, I started doing the math, and I'm like, okay, there's approximately 20 million bonded laborers. 20 million. The average debt's 100 bucks a person. I'm like, okay, what if we buy them all out of freedom? Well, that doesn't fix anything, because the people who have enslaved these people just go out and find more vulnerable people and do the same thing again. So I started thinking, okay, well, what if we fix the problem? What's the problem here? And that's basically what this whole model of All People Free has been built around, is how do we fix the systemic issues, which is, one, is cultural. And culturally, obviously, I can't do that alone. The world right now is pushing on this issue very hard. Countries around the world that are dealing in the Middle East and Asia, they are looking incredibly closely at the clothing factories. They're looking closely at the construction material, the coal mining industry, diamond mining industry. All of these industries that have a farming industry, have enslaved people, they're looking very closely, and they are inspecting, and they're requiring exporters to prove that they are providing education for children, medical facilities, so on and so forth. So that's happening culturally. But I was sitting there trying to think like a business owner, a slave owner that owns a brick kiln, and I thought, you know, they got to make money. This is a greed thing. It's a hate thing, but it's also a greed thing. I didn't mention this, but the majority of bonded laborers are minorities in any of the countries. Now, in the country I'm working, that minority population is Christian. In some of the neighboring countries, it's not exclusively Christian. It may be Hindu. It may be Sikh. Sikh Indians, we have quite a lot where I live. It could be Shiite Muslim as well, or Sunni Muslim, depending on the area that you're in. But it's a minority that's being persecuted. It's lower in the caste system. So in the country I'm working at, a Christian is actually the very bottom of the caste system. And what that means, what that can do to a person, how that can subject them to something really difficult, is if I'm a Muslim man and I say that your son is a Christian boy, and your son has been calling my Muslim daughter, I can not only put your son to death, I can take over your house, I can take your daughters from your family. By law, this is legal. This is legal in the fifth largest country in the world. So that's the kind of thing that, so when they entrap a family that's Christian, it's very easy for them to keep them entrapped. So you're like, well, how come they don't just leave? Well, first of all, they don't know to just leave because they've been there for so many generations. They don't have any construct that they know they're being beat and abused, but they don't know there's life beyond what they have. But if they wanted to, they are most certainly flirting with death. They're flirting with murder. And so it's difficult, but also very simple to fix this kind of complex problem. So what I started doing is I started owning the problem. I said, okay, I'm going to go into business. I'm going to start from the business side of things, and I'm going to develop a system without slavery. I'm going to compete with these people, and I'm going to prove that machines can make better bricks than a 12-year-old girl, that a trolley can carry bricks better than a 14-year-old boy, and that we can use this machine-made material to build something more beautiful than what has been done with blood, sweat, and tears. And it's still a difficult business. But what we've done is we've created this system. We're generating income from this business, And that income, not only are we able to pay higher than normal living wages, not only do we only have men operating our brick kiln right now, we will probably allow adult women at some point, but at this point, I'm not allowing anybody but men. No children are allowed anywhere near our business, so we don't operate that type of business. Everybody's paid more. We have bonus structures in place. We have medical care in place. We have 6 clean restrooms. That's unheard of. We actually built restrooms on site, which is like, I've never seen them. I've been to thousands and thousands of brick kilns. I've never seen one. So I said, we're going to have restrooms and we're going to have hand and feet washing stations because they're a very religious community. And for them, cleanliness and all of that is necessary for their prayer cycle. And the Christians copy the Muslim world in this area that we work. So the Christians actually pray kind of like Muslims do in the sense that they're praying usually 5 or 6 times a day as well. And they want to clean themselves before they pray. So we've implemented a lot of these things to build value. It says, hey, we value you. And then in addition to that, we take 80% of that profit. 20% of it goes to my partner that's helping me on the ground there. To help his family, 80% of that goes back to pay for our programs. What have we done? We've created a sustainable model. As long as I can keep the business the same level of profitability that it should be, and as long as I have a legacy plan for the people that are there in place, what this means is what your church helps support can now operate in perpetuity, serving 3,000 people a day and 1,000 children. That's something awesome. I'm not clapping for myself. I'm clapping for you because your partnership with us enabled us to create this. So you can say, we're a part of Life Church, and we combat human trafficking with an organization that has some sustainable solutions, one of the largest forms of human trafficking in the world. Now what we are doing, is we're raising blocks of $300,000. I need between $15 and $20 million over the next 5 years to what I believe will be an ample way of presenting a proof of concept to the world. Right now, what I do, I talk to very few groups about. You were one of the first groups that supported us. There's about 2 dozen churches that I go to that I will share this openly and this candidly with because I started sharing this openly and this candidly with. I honestly am in the opposite business now. I'm no longer advertising what we do. I don't tell people how we're fixing the solution. All I do is sit down with people that have the ability of making usually larger donations, and I'll say, hey, I need $15 to $20 million over the next 5 years. Can you do something? Can you do $1,000 a month? Can you do $50,000? Can you help me? And with every $300,000 that we raise, we roll out 30 more programs. Now, I've only done one. I've only done one round right now. We're in phase 2 right now. I'm trying to get our second brick kiln launched. And our second series of schools. Along with that, we also are adding, because we've got so many people that are coming to us on a daily basis, we are adding a resource center, which is going to be about an additional $300,000. We want to buy 10 acres. I've got 10 acres picked out right now, but I don't know if I can raise the money fast enough to do that. But I've want to have a 10-acre plot of land where we can have medical. We already have medical people on staff. Where we can have legal advice, where we can have an opportunity for trade skills training, Talimi Balga for girls that are trafficked. These girls don't, you know, when you're 15, 16 years old and you've already gone through this whole trafficking system, you can't go back and start at kindergarten. We have to have a way of helping them. So we have 10 current programs for girls that helps provide them an education to read and write and be able to start a different trade such as sewing, such as becoming a beautician or any number of other skills where they can earn at least a small amount of income. I want to have a resource center like that. We'll have a prayer center. We'll have a prayer center there on site where people can come and we can have faith gatherings, where we can have church on a regular basis. So that's what's in the works right now. I want to play a video for you. If you want to jump to that prayer festival, did you get that one to work? What I'm going to show you is a gathering of all of our program partners. All of our program partners coming together, and they spent 2 hours with the kids putting on programs from each of the schools. Light shines brightest in dark places. Light shines brightest in dark places. That crowd was about 20,000 people, and we had a little over 400 buses that came from all of our different program partners and schools. When we have a school that's in a brick kiln where these people are enslaved, it's not just the school. What it does is it becomes a beacon of hope for that whole surrounding area, because usually it's serving five or six brick kilns, which means there is there can be anywhere between 150 and 500 people on any brick kiln. So for us to gather that crowd, very easy. They all know us by name. We're there all the time. There is a lot of large crowds gathered in that part of the world. This was not us gathering a large crowd. This was us gathering our people that we work with on a regular basis. And the most incredible thing about this for me is that these children who are devalued their entire life, they have no concept of their own self-worth. They're exploited in every way, including by their family. They get to put on the program. We preached a message to them and all that stuff, and that was awesome. And people gave their lives to Jesus. And you know, there's Muslims there, there's Taliban there, there's brick kiln owners there. So I mean, it's a different crowd. But and it's cool. It's cool that life is happening even in that kind of dark environment where, you know, there is terrorism everywhere, and that's what you're dealing with. It's cool to see that. But for me, it's seeing those kids, that they get to stand up and they get to sing their song and perform in front of 20,000 people. And it adds so much joy to their life. It adds so much value. They get to start to understand who they are. It's just part of how we help equip and train them for life outside of the brick kiln. We have them do things the same inside of their classroom, even though it's only in front of 30 or 40 students. We have them come up and they say their name and they read things in front of the class and do things to help begin building their own self-worth, their own value. I want to share one more story with you about a family on that slide. If you can flip through that slide a little bit. Mr. Haroon, keep going. I said most of this without the slideshow. I could have had this going for you. It just says 80% of the people in the brick kilns are women and children. $2.45 is the daily wage. We have primary schools. We have fast-track schools. We have sewing centers for girls. I do want to say this before you keep going. We do have these t-shirts. One of the ways you can help is we do have these t-shirts for $25. And what we've done is with these girls that are being trafficked, that we've taught them how to sew. We currently have 300 girls in school. We have had for 4 years. We've had 10 sewing centers going. And we've started picking the very best, and we've started hiring them full time, because we realized teaching them to sew is awesome, and they can earn a little bit of a wage. But if we can employ them ourselves and sell stuff here, we can pay them a really good wage. They can live in a really safe environment. We also have hoodies that are $50. So those are two things you can participate in. They're already on the back table, and if we don't have your size, I can order it and have them shipped here. I don't know if you can play that video. Go back one. Does it work to play that or no? That's actually a video, not a picture. No, doesn't work? Okay, keep going. Next one. We do liberate families. I don't like talking about it a whole lot, quite frankly, because it's not ending the systemic problem. Today, I just sent money to free another family, family of 10. They have seven girls. That's crazy, isn't it? And all under the ages of 18. And so you can imagine what that does for their family to move all seven of those girls into a safe house with their mom and their youngest brother. So I want to stop here. So this is Mr. Haroon on the right. He's managed three of our sewing centers. He's been our program partner for 4 years. He's a pastor, incredible man of integrity. He's a beacon of light in his village. He is in one of the largest Christian villages in the area, but it's right on the edge of it, and it's next to a bunch of brick kilns. He was a friend of a friend, which is why I ended up going through him. I have a friend that was in the FBI. She was an FBI trainer for special forces that would operate in the Middle East and Asia, and she knew him for the last 20 plus years, and she's from that part of the world, so she put me in touch with them. And on the left is two of the sewing teachers, and you can go to the next page. Can you play that video or no? So Pastor Haroon, Mr. Haroon, is I'm sorry, I cross the, I speak a lot in non-churches, so I say Mr. Haroon when I'm not in a church environment, but he is a pastor, and they call him Pastor Haroon. So what you're seeing here is his house, living room. Unfortunately, you can't play the video, but his house, his family's been living here for 120 years. When I say his house, I mean his one room. He has one room that's about 10 by 10, and him and his four kids all live in that one room. And then his brother owns the kitchen. And then his other brother owns the bathroom. And when I say bathroom, it's just a tin of water with a little faucet and it's a hole in the ground. So it's not like running water, you know, regular. So he just has, it's been over 100 years that this thing's been in his family. He doesn't even know exactly how long, but it's between 120 and 130, I believe. That's what his mom says. But it's below the street. And two months of the year, they have really bad monsoons. So this was in March. He had a foot and a half of water in his thing. And it's happened every year. So he sends me these videos every year. And I keep on saying, Pastor Ruin, you got to rebuild your house, but he doesn't have money. So this year I said, we're going to help you rebuild your house. I don't know how, I don't have the money for it, but we've got to do something. So we're praying for this. Go to the next slide. Okay, you see that white thing right behind him? And that's Pastor Haroon sitting in front of the white thing. He calls me and he says, brother, you're not going to believe this. My roof caved in. He's sleeping in a foot of water. His roof caved in the middle of the night. This is the next day. Him and his sons are trying to clear out all the debris. And I said, brother, I don't have a dime to put. We're already behind on some of our different things. I said, I can't put any money toward rebuilding your house right now. But I said, I will reach out to some friends and see if we can come up with anything. So as I'm doing this, he got a loan from some of his own friends and family because he's got to live somewhere. So he borrowed money from his own friends and family. Go to the next slide. And he began to clear out that whole area. They filled it all up with dirt. So what you're seeing behind us, we're actually standing on top of that whole room. They filled the whole thing in with dirt. And he got the first $2,000 to start building his house. I've traveled three times this year. It's a long trip, but I've been there three times. I was there in March, May, and the end of June. Just, I guess it was only 3 weeks ago. Yeah, I was there 3 weeks ago. And so I am committed to having Mr. Haroon's house rebuilt. He has been a noble servant. He has sacrificed substantially for these girls who are being trafficked. He has helped us rescue at least 30 girls over the last 4 years out of very horrific situations and help them relocate. And he was not feeling very good in March when I saw him. And I said, Pastor Haroon, I said, after this thing happened, I said, your health is not good. I can tell. I said, you need to relax a little bit. I said, I don't want you overseeing our sewing centers. I want you just relaxing. When you get better, when you're feeling better, we're going to put you back in charge of the sewing centers. We kept paying him, nothing like that. It had nothing to do with money. It had to do with his health at the time. Flip to the next page. That's his wife. So the issue was he was having a bad lung infection because he works next to the brick kilns. He works in the brick kilns every day. So he's visiting the brick kilns for us. They burn coal. This is one of the most toxic forms of pollution in the world. And literally we're digging coal out of the ground and we're burning it. And so Pastor Haroon just died 2 weeks ago. And go to the next one. He left behind his four kiddos. And he left behind a wife. And he left behind his church. And he left behind his three sewing centers. And he left behind his mom. And so now we are in a situation where we have to help them. This is not particularly our ministry. We're definitely ministering to kids in the brick kilns, but this is a situation where we need to do something about it now. So anything that comes in today and everything that comes in today is going to go to helping that family. We need about $6,000 to finish their house. We need about another $6,000 to pay his salary out over the next year. So what we did is we committed to helping her starting in probably October, November, culturally, the family steps in and helps for a couple months. So when their family stops helping, we'll step in and start helping. That'll give her a little more time. If there was an incredible thing that's coming out of this, they just got a new female pastor. While our country is still not understanding what to do with women in leadership of churches, this is one of the most persecuted churches in the world. They had no problem promoting her. The board gathered together and they said, she has to be our pastor. She's been our pastor for the last 20 years. We would have nobody else. She's actually the second female pastor that we support in a full-time capacity as one of our missionaries and one of our, I don't call them missionaries in an organization, I call them program partners, but that's essentially what they are. So I just want to say that I know this family. I've been working with them for 4 years. I've been in their home at least a dozen times. They have been extremely hospitable, and they have a very strong faith community. It's just a poor faith community. So they're dealing with brick kiln workers that have no money. And they'll give, you know, 10, 15, 20 rupee, which is the equivalent of like 5 cents. So even though they have 400 or 500 people in their church, you know, what they give is barely enough for her to put food on the table for 2 or 3 days. So she has to do some other outside work. So that is what your offerings are going to go to. I took a little bit longer than I'd hoped to, but I just want to close with one thought. I want to give you one thought. If you can turn the lights back on, just so I don't fall asleep while I'm talking to you. You know, I deal in pretty heavy situations, and you know, it weighs me down at certain times, but I always come back to a handful of thoughts that always help me. And one of those thoughts is about being light in darkness. One of those thoughts is about always walking, understanding that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the world. And that I serve Jesus, and Jesus is king of an entirely different reality. So I don't have to live by the circumstances that I see around me. I don't have to live limited by the circumstances that I see around me. And I forget which song you were singing earlier, and you were talking about don't sing these words unless you really feel them and mean them. And I wholeheartedly agree, but I also would say that our faith is a speaking faith. And sometimes you have to declare something in order for you to see it come to pass. And so, you know, Isaac Newton, who discovered objects in and of themselves don't contain color, he says they merely reflect different types of light. And light can be reflected, which means it can be reproduced, it can imitate, replicate, echo, and it's like a mirror reflex. That's what light can do. Light can reflect like a mirror, that's one. Number two, light can also be transmitted. So like glass can transmit light. Light can go through it. And then light can also be absorbed. Something black is where light has been absorbed. And light reflected and transmitted is full of color. Light absorbed is dark. And if we're followers of Jesus, we believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And we only have one job. That is to reflect, or to mirror, to incarnate the light of the world, so that in every dark situation that we go to, and the darker the better in my eyes, the more your light can shine. And so I want to encourage you that whatever it is that you're facing in your own life, look to Jesus. Whatever darkness you feel like is going on in your own marriage, with your kids, in your workplace, what does it look like to allow that light of the world shine through you? What does it look like to have a different perspective than just the circumstances around you? What does it look like for you to see with eyes full of light? One of the only sermons complete sermons that we have of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he ends his sermon, or starts to end his sermon, Matthew 6:22, when he says, "Thine eye is a lamp of the body." Thine eye is a lamp of the body. And I love this because it's one of these classic examples where we don't really understand what Jesus is talking about today. We get a little muddled. But he's actually referring to a common phrase that was used with the Israelites who were being freed. And he was talking to slave owners of the Israelites, saying that this is a year of debt cancellation. So he's actually saying to see with eyes full of light is to see with so much bounty and so much goodness that you're forgiving. You're forgiving and you're walking with this light and with this love that is not it's not bankrupt. It's got more than enough for whatever it is that you need. It's actually found in it's in the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, and it says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel all debts. And it says, set everyone free and let them start fresh. So the author of Deuteronomy and what Jesus is referring to, he's actually talking to people who are being stingy, greedy, self-serving. And then in Deuteronomy 15:9, it says, be careful not to harbor a wicked thought, that when the year of canceling debt is near, that thine eye be evil against thine brother and givest to him not, that he may cry out to the Lord against you. So this is Jesus talking in his sermon about having eyes full of light, and he's referring to this passage that's back in Deuteronomy that's dealing with people who are holding debts against their brothers and sisters, and they're not forgiving what their brothers and sisters have owed to them. And so they're stuck as a culture reproducing the same slavery that they had just come out of. They've come out of slavery from Egypt, and now they're enslaving each other in the desert. And so Jesus is even saying this again, thousands of years later, saying, hey, if you want to be a follower of me, my way's different. The way of the world would say, look at your circumstances and hold the debts of your brothers against them. But my way is saying, free those people around you. Give to them even though you don't have. And then my blessing will pour out on you in ways that you could never imagine. John 12:46, Jesus says, I've come as a light into the world so that whoever believes in me, whoever cleaves, trusts, and relies on me may not continue to live in darkness. My boys, when they were, they did martial arts for like, I don't know, maybe a year. And one of their martial arts instructors, they were kids. They were like, they're getting probably going to be embarrassed by me even bringing this up. But they were like, you know, 12 years old. And Eli and Eden were there with Shane Simpson. And he's, you know, 7-degree black belt. And he says, Eli, how high do you think you can kick? And Eli says, I can probably kick this high. And Shane takes his hand and he raises it up and he says, I believe you can kick that high. And he says, now I want you, and he said, these kids don't know anything. This is literally their first class. He does the same thing to Eden. Eden, how high can you kick? He says, I can kick that high. And he raises his hand and said, I believe you can kick that high. And then he makes them do it. He stands back and he says, do it. And they both kicked way above what he even said. And he said, you know, I'm going to believe in you more than you ever believe in yourself. I'm going to call out the best in you, even if you don't think you can do it. And to me, that is such a beautiful picture of the Father, and that's such a beautiful picture of when we have eyes full of light, when we are willing to see the best in the people around us, we should be able to call out and speak into existence the good things that God is calling them into, not the fleshly things that are dragging them down. It's not our job to drag the people around us down. It's our job to call them forward into who God says that they are. So in the work that I do, this is a really important thing that I come back to on a very regular basis because I'm dealing with people who have been exploited. What that means is they also exploit me. They also exploit our partners. They also create problems for us with Brick Kiln owners. You would think that it's always easy. And I have friends that have been in this work for 40 years, and they'll say, Ben, we understand fully, but we never get angry on those people because all they've ever known is exploitation. So I deal with this on a regular basis, and I don't ever get angry with them that they're trying to exploit me or exploit other people because it's all they know. They're just trying to survive. But why I'm saying this is that this is something that applies to each and every one of us every day. As followers of Jesus, if we can walk with eyes full of light, if we can see the good in other people and choose to believe the best about a circumstances that it may have gone sideways, and choose to draw on the resources of heaven and say, Jesus, help me see this person in a better light. Help me call for the good things that you call them into. And then lastly, I just want to close with this short story, is that sometimes you have to give what you don't have in order to get what it is that you need. And I want to encourage you to sow whatever you can in whatever it is that God has called you to, or whatever it is that you feel like you're supposed to sow into. I'm not just talking about all people free. I'm most glad to take partners that can help us achieve the mission that God has put on our heart, but God has called some of you specifically to what it is that I do. Some of you are called to that, not all of you. But all of you have something in life that you can give toward it. I want to encourage you, don't be stingy, don't be greedy, don't wait until you have. I was talking with a friend that is trying to help us raise this $15 million, and he calls me and he's frustrated because he's just been meeting with people that have the money. And he says, Ben, they just don't get it. I said, brother, don't worry about it. God will bring it when it needs to come. Don't sweat it. And he says, you know, I need to give right now. And I was like, you know, I know he's going through a hard time right now. So I'm thinking, okay. Well, he's like, can you meet me? I just need to write you a check right now. I feel like I don't want to be like, if you know the story of Cain and Abel, he says, I don't want to be like Cain. I want to be like Abel, where I give exactly whatever I've got right now because my heart needs to be pierced by this. At this moment, I said, fine. And I said, honestly, he says, I want to invest this money and I want to multiply it, but I just feel like I need to give it. And I said, honestly, whatever you can give today, I need more than I do in 3 years. And I said, if you can give $100 today instead of $500 in 3 years, I need the $100 today because we need to help certain people in certain situations, and I'm up against a bit of a deadline right now. He shows up and he hands me a check that was 10 times bigger than what he had originally said. And he didn't actually tell me how much, or bigger than what he was originally planning. And I looked at the check and I said, are you serious? I said, I know you're going through a hard time. He said, I have to be pierced. I have to walk completely. And he says, this isn't about you. This isn't about all people free. This is about my heart before Jesus and my willingness to say yes to what God has called me to do and not waiting for another day. If we can each live with that kind of conviction and boldness, I am confident that issues like human trafficking will turn on their head quickly. When we stay silent, when the sons and daughters of God remain silent, the will of God cannot be accomplished in the earth. God always chooses a man and a woman to work through. Very rarely does he operate outside of our yes. Very rarely. So I want to encourage you, say yes to whatever it is that God has put on your heart. If you don't know what that is, say yes to something. Pick something you like and say yes to it and give it your all. Don't hold back. Give it your all. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share what you're doing in the people of the Middle East and Asia that have been through circumstances that are so incredibly horrific that most of us, including myself, can't even fully comprehend. Father, we just ask for your protection around Mr. Haroon's family. We ask for your love, your kindness, your compassion to just surround their home, surround each one of their children. I just lift up each one of our program partners right now and the obstacles and things that they're facing. I ask for your safety around them. I ask for your provision to be there for each and every one of their needs. Father, we just thank you that you're walking right now with humans that are being trafficked around the world, humans that are in situations that are uncomprehendable and are completely inhumane. We just ask that your love and your kindness would surround the hearts and minds of people that are in those places. And we ask that you show us how we can participate in being an answer and how we can be a light in our situations and be a light in this situation, in this day, in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.
All right. Who wants a calendar? Got pictures? Yep, okay. All right, who wears a small and wants a all people free shirt that I will buy for you? So this is free to you, and I'm going to pay for it for all people free. There you go, dear. All right. Guys, could you help me with the offering? Bring the offering plates. We're going to collect an offering. If at the moment you're not able to, that's fine. Look, folks, this is no pressure. We just want you to obey God. Amen? So, listen, I've seen the missionary videos with flies crawling out of people's nose and the awful music in the background. I know the emotional plays that can happen. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. So you can do it now. If you can't do it now in the moment, you need some more time to think and ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what am I supposed to do? Because when God tells you to do something, you can do it. Sometimes God surprises us. Like the expectation, God's always going to ask you to do something horribly difficult. Well, sometimes, but sometimes He'll tell you to do something and it's well within your ability, or maybe it will be a stretch. Who knows? We're just asking you to obey God. Amen? So if in the moment you want to give something, if you're doing a check, just write all people free on it. If you're giving cash, we'll process it and send it to them. You can also give to the All People Free website. If you want to give to Life Church today from the app or from the website, there's a memo section, and you want that to go to All People Free, we'll process that also. Amen? All right, so, Father, we just bless you for the opportunity to help and to invest and to partner. And Lord, we thank you for what a privilege. And we thank you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. I just pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would just instruct us, what's the life-giving path for me to be involved in? With this or however, whatever area God's leading you to serve or to invest in. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen.